the powers, your power versus God's ability, and the Lord willing. But I want us to first look at this video, and we're going to look at that one together, the interview videos that we normally look at as part of our part two. Always get a lot out of this, so let's enjoy this together. Make sure the volume's up here. There we go.
As Christians.
Amen. Lesson 5 has been one of those to me that has almost like it, even after finishing day 5 of the study, you feel like you've just started to really begin studying the power of God. Some of the other ones, I felt like we had thoroughly looked at them after those 5 days plus the teaching. But I'm left feeling like it's just an open, ended story for us. And it is, because God's power is so immense and so incomprehensible that all we can do really is be in awe of it, observe it and be in awe of it, and learn deeper about it. Anything that you think of the power of God is minute compared to the reality of who He really is. The best imagination you can muster to try to even think of how big and powerful God is going to be a pathetic and puny understanding compared to the truth. Because He's just unbelievably wonderful. Last week we looked at the life of doubt. And we talked about these two paths. We looked at the life of doubt last week. This week we're going to be looking at the life of faith. But in the life of doubt, we had to ask ourselves, has God's word been, and is it still, a hammer Is it a hammer? Is it a fire? And is it a sword in our lives? See, when we are in His presence, when we sing in worship, when we sit under preaching, and even when we pray, is it still breaking through the hardnesses of life? Is it still thawing out the cold parts that can be chilled by life's challenges and difficulties? And is it still a sword, His sword, cutting off the malignant cancers that can grow because of the culture's influence on us? Are you coming into contact with that powerful God in a way that is effective when you do those activities, when you read His word? Is it altering you? Is it altering you? Because that's what it should do. We should not be able to leave the presence of God unchanged. You remember we used to sing the songs? When we sing the songs that He is here, hallelujah, He is here, amen, that I'll never be the same when I leave, I'll never be the same again. Are those just words or is it truth? And I want us tonight to really examine that in context of our study, that Lord, help us to allow Your word to be that hammer, that fire, that sword, like He says of Himself, to alter us when we're in His presence, to change things that need to be changed, that we don't just come and tag base and then go home, but we come with the intention of hearing the word of God from feeble human attempts, just like mine as a preacher and as a pastor, my feeble attempts to communicate the word, but it's the power of God that does the work. Amen. It's His power. It's His truth. It's His majesty that begins to go in and do the altering. Tonight, we're going to look at the path of faith. We looked at the path of doubt, like we said. We're going to look at the path of faith tonight. We will also compare two powers. We're going to compare powers. We're going to look at our powers and look at God's power. And now when you think of power to do certain things in the Christian life, you need to be very discerning, because there are other engines that we can stick into the car of someone who claims to be a Christian, and there are other powers that can be at work. One of those is the power of pride. You can drive this Christianity with that power as well, the power of pride. Pride is powerful. Not powerful enough to be a true Christian, but it can do some things. So let's look at some of the things that pride can do. Because sometimes, as Christians, instead of Jesus being the engine that's driving this car, it's pride. Do you have enough power to make some outward changes? Outward changes. But not enough power to see true inward changes. You know, we talked about the idea of duct taping fruit to a dead tree. We've talked about the idea of having a shallow shell, just being a Christian in name only, but not in truth. The Pharisees had that. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25 through 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Verse 26, you blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness, filth. See, Jesus is describing here, think about your favorite cup. Maybe it's got a logo or a saying on it, or, you know, maybe a grandchild gave it to you. You know, you're the best grandpa, you know, or best grandma or grammy or whatever, and you like that cup, and it's beautiful, and you've kept the outside nice. You won't even put it in the dishwasher because you want it to look good but and not wear off, but you've never washed the inside. That's what the analogy Jesus was using here. It's filthy. Or like when you go to the graveyards at a memorial and you see the beautiful tombstone, and you even see where they have fertilized and made it where the grass grows, where there was dirt piled at one point. And you see, too, the flowers that have been left there, beautiful fresh flowers to beautify that memory. But what's there, really? Death. And that's what Jesus is describing. Do you only have enough power for public duties? When you think about this impact that God's presence should have on you, when you think about the change that God should be able to institute inside of you, do you only have enough power for public duties, but not enough power to motivate you to private devotion and prayer? Boy, this is a big one. Am I more faithful to come to a public prayer meeting where everyone will see me than I am to private prayer in my prayer closet? To shut the door, close out the world, and meet with the living God and allow Him to be the only audience? Where no one else will see us? Do I talk more about Jesus in church for show? See, the true Christian will look for ways to describe how they feel about their Lord, while the hypocrite will try and find enough words they can use to make it look like they love the Lord. They just prop themselves up. But in truth, a relationship with the living God is very shallow, if there's a relationship at all. The energy inside your soul, does it move you to private devotions and prayer and private Bible study? Or do you only have enough energy to do the public things that people can see you do that make you look religious and spiritual? Do you only have enough power to deal with shameful sins, but for acceptable sins, those that the world condones, even some in the church would say they're okay, you don't really worry about those? The Christian should be very different. They are energized to do work for the Lord, both private and public. To put to death, once and for all, respectable sins as well as the embarrassing sins. See, there is a great difference between what pride can do and what God does. Amen. Powerful difference. Powerful difference. Pride can only fluff up, puff up, prop up. But God is able to change the innermost fabric of your being. He can even transform you into a very new person. Spiritual pride, this is a quote. If you've got those blanks filled in there, pride can do and what God does. If you've got those, I'll move on. Here's two quotes I want to, these are good. Spiritual pride has polished up many people. Spiritual pride has polished up many people, but the power of God can remake a man or a woman. We don't come to church, put on our Sunday best, that kind of thing. We've all heard it before. Just to polish ourselves up to look spiritual to make ourselves look like a Christian or convince others that we are. The only one that we need to worry about is God. Amen. What God thinks. And God doesn't have to think or guess. He knows. He sees you and knows you better than you know yourself. Matter of fact, just like the scribes and Pharisees, we can be hypocrites or be hypocritical and not even be aware of it. It's another reason. Look, in America, when we talk about revival, your brain goes to several different definitions. But I believe when we talk about being renewed, when the psalmist David says, put a right spirit, renew a right spirit in me. When I think the Bible is talking about revival and renewal, I think it's talking about us examining ourselves and saying, God, make sure I'm still where I need to be. Make sure I'm still maturing. Make sure I'm still allowing your word to be that hammer, that fire, that sword. Make sure I'm still genuinely pursuing you with the right motive and have enough energy in my soul to pursue me on my knees, to put me rather on my knees to seek you more. To seek your word more, seek your wisdom more, to seek your power, to understand it more. Now, I want us to look at a man who believed what he read when he read about the power of God. That's the Apostle Paul, as we look at the desired path, the path that all of us should want to be on, and that's the path of belief, the path of faith, the path of belief. And we want to look at the example of the Apostle Paul. Let's first agree on a principle, though. I want us to first agree on a principle that's important for us to wrap our mind around, and that is, what God does will reflect God. See, the reflection will not be as great as God. It will not be as perfect as God. The reflection's not going to be perfect, but it will reflect God in some measure. In other words, if God has reached down and touched your life, then there's going to be some attributes and some characteristics that manifest in your life that are going to look like God. You're going to bear fruit. You're going to see maturity. You're going to see your mind be illuminated with the Word to a point that it builds you up and even it overflows into building others around you, building up others around you. You're going to believe in the miracles that God has done, and you're going to even believe He can do them again. Amen. You're going to expect that what God has done in you, God can do again in someone else. And you'll never limit that, no matter how much life hardens you. In other words, what God does will reflect God. So if Christianity is a thing that God does, if He is the one behind it all and not man, then we would expect Christianity in some measure to reflect His handiwork, His work, His attributes. If God is the Almighty, and He is, then Christianity, unlike any other religion that has ever been or ever will be, Christianity will reflect something of the all power of the one true God. Amen? If your Christianity does not reflect the power of God, then you really have to ask yourself, is it Christianity? Or am I just dressed up religion? Like so many other religions in the world. And I'm labeling it Christianity. Now let's look at Paul. Paul, as a church planter, a pastor, a preacher, a pastor of pastors, he faces so many problems and issues, doesn't he, as you look at the epistles. He wrote, 2/3 of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He faced insurmountable difficulties. Decade after decade, we find him patiently working with people who are stumbling along in their faith and learning of the Lord and trying to move out of the old covenant into the new covenant. And Gentiles, who many new young Christians thought were not even going to be for the Gentiles, God told Paul, oh yes, my love, my power is big enough for the Gentiles too. He faced that struggle even among his own peers. Many that broke his heart time after time, bringing him joy at times as well, plus being threatened and imprisoned along the way. But let's look at how the power of God, just that attribute, just that one, the power of God, is at the heart of so much of what Paul chooses. Who God is, God's Paul, and knowing how to respond to church situations. here are those three examples I was talking about earlier. I want to give three examples of what Paul did. Number one, Paul was free. Paul was free from the temptation to be clever and manipulative when he talked to people about God. Yes. See, Paul was free from having to sound clever or to manipulate people when he talked to them about God. Why is this? It is hard to talk to people about God sometimes. Some people are shy, but even bold people find it hard to witness to someone who they know well. And because there is a great deal at stake here, the very soul of a man or woman or child, we really want them to take what we say seriously. We want to be able to witness to others. I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. It says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Hallelujah. Paul believed that the simple gospel was the power of God to save people. Look at 1 Thessalonians verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5. And this fills in that blank here. One of the reasons why Paul was free not to have to sound clever or manipulate people when he was talking to them about God is because Paul believed in the power of God. Paul believed in the power of God. But let's look at that scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Full conviction. Praise the Lord. Paul's conviction was that Almighty God is behind the gospel. Almighty God has sent this simple man named Paul with a powerful gospel, a powerful message. And an Almighty God and the power of God is continually reflected in the way and in the means by which men and women and children are changed by the gospel's power. No need to be clever or manipulative. I think about it when I've taken evangelism courses and I've taught evangelism courses and I've read books on evangelism courses, that sometimes we get so caught up, and we talked about this back when we did the Tell Someone series back in Christ Connection a few years ago, but it really merits repeating, that we get sometimes too caught up in the technicalities, the methods, the technical parts of witnessing to someone. And we forget that it really has very little to do about all of that. The gospel is simple. You're a sinner on your way to hell, and God sent the cure, the answer, Jesus. He died to give you pardon for your guilt, and he rose from the dead to prove that you had a hope of new life and eternal life in heaven. I mean, and it can even be said simpler than that. I mean, my goodness. And then to use your testimony. Just share your testimony. Has God changed you? Let me hear you tonight. Has God changed you? Sitting at home where you're listening, has God changed you? We've got to allow the power of God to be effective again in our lives. And if it is, we'll want to tell someone. We'll muster up the courage to overcome our guilt, our fears, our insecurities, our lack of confidence. Do you think that Paul had none of those? Yeah, he had those. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." Paul's basically saying, I didn't come in with a very fancy message or flashy way of presenting it. But look at verse 2. "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He stuck to the core of the gospel. And Paul believed that it was the power of God that would make the difference, that would change the soul, that would transform the man or woman or child. That's what Paul believed. And God did that time and time again. He simply believes in Almighty God and the gospel as his weapon. Paul is free from the burden, see? He's free from the burden. Look at verse 4 and 5. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Now, John Snyder says something that really challenged me, and I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a full-fledged, Spirit-filled Pentecostal, born and bred and grown and raised and experienced too. In other words, I don't just do it because what mom and daddy said, I experienced it for myself. But I love what John Snyder says here about this. He says, we sometimes, just like in witnessing, we get caught up in the technicalities and the technique, sometimes in our interpretation of these words called demonstration and spirit and power. We think that God's supposed to send lightning down, or we're supposed to see a tumor shrink, or we're supposed to see a limb grow back, or start seeing somebody in a wheelchair jump out and run, and we get our mind on that. But what John Snyder challenges us to think on is what the Word is saying, not what sometimes our spectacular expectations of trying to make God do something flashy or persuasive want to dictate. And that's what he's done already. He's done something greater than a tumor shrinking or a limb growing back or someone jumping out of a wheelchair or even raising the dead. He's done something greater. He saved our soul and took us out of the damnation of our soul and placed it into heaven as a reward of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, and forgave our debt and forgave our sin and gave us a new name and transformed us from one that was destined to damnation to now heaven. That's a miracle. That's a spectacular, mind-blowing, amazing, wonderful. Sometimes we take it for granted in our own hypocrisies and our own Pharisee ways of sliding back. But we need to be reminded, it's not in the manna that fell from heaven that should have impressed the children of Israel, but the God who led them by fire and by cloud. He will still lead us today, and that's what's amazing. That he cares enough to step down, and he loves you enough to watch over you, that he provides for you. How dare us sometimes judge God's power by what we expect him to do, and why didn't he do it? We need to see what he's done, because it's still in real time with God. He's done powerful things beyond even our flimsy expectations. And God's not a circus or a traveling act to do flashy things for you so you hope your family members will see it and be impressed. God's offended by that because he's already done the powerful work. He's already done the amazing work. Paul simply believed. Let's look at the second one. Paul believed in the power of God. Do we act as convinced as Paul was? Do we witness? Do we tell people the simple truth of the glorious labors of God on behalf of sinners? Have we told people what he's done? I know we live in a very religious culture, and we sometimes feel that they already know. But have you been able to tell them that though you are not very confident in yourself, and just like Paul, you're pretty fearful and pretty weak, do you think Paul was not fearful when he was being threatened and even stoned to death? When he was being threatened to be thrown into jail, and he was. We're fearful and we're weak, but so is Paul, but he didn't let it stop him. But you believe that it is the omnipotent God behind the gospel that God's already given you, and this is what he uses. He uses, not you, God uses it to change people. So I'm willing to witness. That's what we have to say. We have to stand up, brush off our fears, our insecurities, our worries, our weaknesses, our pitifulness, our self-doubts, and say, it's not about me. It's about the power of God behind this gospel that he's given me as a testimony to bear for him so that it can do the same for others as it's done for me. God, help us. Amen. And are you free from the temptation to be clever and manipulative like Paul? Before he was in Christ, I doubt Paul would have ever said he used simple words and felt his inadequacies, because Paul, as a Pharisee, history tells us, was a very arrogant and very puffed up man. Don't forget, it was Paul, who was once named Saul, that even had Christians put to death and stoned. He was a very prideful, arrogant, religious Jew. But when you read the epistles and you see what God did with this man, now you see a very humble man who fully leans on the power of God, not his own power. So the second thing we learn about Paul is Paul was able to spot false teachers. Most Christians find it hard to spot false teachings because we have itching ears to, you know, grasp hold every wind of doctrine at times. We love the words of Jesus Christ, and if they're twisted, we don't sometimes figure out the difference. If they hold up a Bible and they say they're quoting it, sometimes we're sunk. We believe it. Hook, line, and sinker. Everyone that holds up a Bible and speaks loudly, or in a three-piece suit, or even has a private jet plane, doesn't always tell you the truth. And some do. But you should be in the Word. Let God teach you. Let the Lord give you discernment. If they hold up a Bible, the same Bible we have, and they read the same words, it can be confusing, even though their teaching may be a little off. We just find it hard to say, that is wrong. They're reading it out of the Bible. You're a false teacher. We don't want to say those words. But Christ makes it clear that we are not to listen to everyone who talks about God. Look at John 10, verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. That was Jesus. Jesus says, if you don't see me doing what the Father says, don't believe me. Obviously, Jesus did explicitly and implicitly do all that the Father asked him to do, and that has been testified over and over. Paul knew that one way to spot a false teacher is that he would not have power. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 18 through 20. Now some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. I want you to look at verse 20 again here. Because if you hear a teacher who gives you different words than what I have given you, Jesus is basically saying, then they are a false teacher. And that's what Paul is saying here as well. He is concerned about words. Even if an angel, remember Paul said this, even if an angel comes and gives you different words, don't listen to him. Which that would rule out the entire Islamic faith right there, because an angel came and gave that to Muhammad. It would also rule out the Mormons, because it was an angel and came that gave that to Joseph Smith. And it contradicts the word, the written already word. But look at verse 20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in, say it with me, power. So how can Paul say he does not care about just what they say? But what Paul also cared about was the power they have. A false teacher, no matter how convicting, listen to this, no matter how convincing a false teacher may sound, will not make any changes in someone. A false teacher, no matter how lofty their words that they use, will not make anybody holy. So Paul looks for an effectiveness. He does not sit back and say, who am I to say that he or she is a false teacher? Instead, Paul says, no, I know who you are now. Your words sound beautiful, but they are empty of power. Thus, they can't change anyone. Thus, it doesn't come from God. And Paul knew or had experienced the power of God. And that's why he's able to spot false teachers, is because Paul knew the power of God. He'd experienced it for himself. You can fill in that blank with because he knew the power of God or because he experienced the power of God, because that's what he had experienced. He knew what the power of God was like. And that's not because he laid hands on someone and they were healed or even spoke in tongues. That's not the only power he's talking about. He's talking about the power of the gospel, that when it was preached and people received it and they began to follow the way, their lives were transformed. There was fruit. There was a commitment to God. And there was an evidence that they had encountered the Almighty. That's the power that Paul is referring to. Paul's free from believing every liar when he realized that the omnipotent God will be made visible in the teachings that he gives. Then that took the pressure off of him. I don't have to stand up on a box and try to figure out the most persuasive and the most entertaining or the most effective or, you know, or the most convincing or fancy or flashy way to convince people. All I need is Christ and him crucified, and the gospel is still the power of God into salvation for those who believe. That's what Paul believed. It was that simple. The third and final one tonight. Paul's grasp of the power of God affects all his expectations of the Christian. This is the third example. Paul's grasp of the power of God affects all his expectations of the Christian. What do you expect of a person who says to you, I've embraced Christ. I surrendered to Christ. I gave my heart to Jesus. I've accepted Jesus. I received Christ today, or Jesus saved me. What do you expect? Do you have large expectations? You should. Here's what it feels like. Here's the feeling. I can't wait to see, because I know there's going to be such a transformation in them. I just can't wait to see it. They've given their heart to Jesus, and I can't wait to see the transformation it's going to make in their lives. I don't want to belay this, and I know when I say that I get myself in trouble, but I'm going to try to be quick. It's just dropped in my spirit. I really get fatigued as a pastor sometime when I see people get saved, or they say they get saved, and there's no change. It just fizzles out quick. Have you experienced that? But another thing that really begins to wear on me, and it bothers me, it really bothers me, especially as I've been studying this study, lesson 5, and see the example of Paul here. And I won't give any names, but I was talking to someone not too long ago, and they were at the end of their rope. They really were in desperate situation. And I told him, I looked him in the face and I said, look, if you were to give your life to Jesus, you would be amazed at what God would do with your life. You would be blown away at what the potential that he sees in you. And as I was saying those words, I found myself looking at the individual and trying to imagine it myself, and I was struggling because I felt the Spirit, and I felt this, and I don't mean a Holy Spirit. It was like almost like a bad spirit. It was a spirit of doubt. Because in the back of my brain, there was this echo, like, you're just saying that. You don't really believe that. You've seen so many people, you know, just go in and go out. And as I was reading this lesson 5, it's convicted me again, like it did that day. God, I feel the filth inside the cup. I don't want to doubt your power. It has nothing to do with all this fancy, flashy stuff that we try to paint on to make it look religious. It's simply the power of God at work, and his power is enough. God, help us grasp that again and not doubt and not have low expectations. Because here's the truth. If a person really chooses to walk in God's truth and surrender it all, I'm talking about, to God, and if they'll really be rooted in his truth, and they find themselves building on the truths with maturity, and if they really will be established, in the truths. And if they really do live a life that overflows with gratitude and gratefulness, there is no doubt that the potential is there for God to do amazing, miraculous things with any man or woman or child that comes to Him in faith. Anyone. And who are we to doubt it, even in the slightest bit? For it's like we were talking about last Wednesday night. That is an internal sin of the church that's worse than homosexual marriage or any other sin that we would love to point out during our time. For the church, that little doubt is more deadly, because we should know better. We have been changed ourselves. And God's not changed. If He can do it for me, if He can do it for you, He can do it for anybody. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, the word worthy there means matching, like coordinating your clothes or the weights on a scale until they're even. It's talking about making it match. Paul is saying, I look at the glory of God and the glorious call He has given you in Jesus Christ, and I'm expecting that your new baby Christian life is going to match that. And I refuse to expect anything less. See, we can mellow in our expectations over time because life wears us down and we see examples that disappoint us. So you might think that Paul's expectations are high here because they're new. Maybe Paul's new to this. But that is not Paul's situation. He has been pastoring at this point for decades now. So how can Paul hold such high expectations after being disappointed, after having pastors fail on him and Christians go wayward and some even beginning to listen to false teachers and ignore him? How has he not allowed the times he got brokenhearted by people not mellow his expectations? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. It's not in my might. It's not in my expectations. It's not in anything else. It's all matching. It's in accordance with it. It reflects God. And if it don't, then it's not Him. Simple as that. Church, are you listening to me tonight? If it's not reflecting Him, it's not God. As hard as that is sometimes for us to speak or to say or accuse someone, because I'm not their judge either, don't get me wrong. And I don't think that's what John Snyder is saying or God's Word is saying. But here's the bottom line. If there's not fruit, there's no God behind it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. Here's the next part. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. It's God's all power and His might that does the work. See, your expectations really reveal what you think of the power of God. That's what convicted me. Think about that again. Your expectations, say that with me tonight. Your expectations really reveal what you think of the power of God. Not the individual that is talking to you. You know, they may be dirty. They may, their cup may be dirty on the inside and the outside. And you think, boy, God's going to really have to muster up something to save that fella. Shame on us. He can cleanse and transform and recreate. The God that spoke the worlds, not just earth, the worlds into existence, we can't even imagine what He can do. He chose to do that in 6 days, but all He did is speak and it came to pass. So how can Paul allow his grasp of God's power to even affect his expectation of the Christian? It's simple, because Paul has seen the power of God change people. And he knows if it's God, they'll change. If it's not God, they won't. The same power that performs the change inside and outside is the same power that will sustain it. Can I get a witness? Has God sustained your salvation? With fear and trembling, has he sustained you? And here's the final word tonight. When I say good news, we know what the good news is. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's some good news underlying this context of God's power. The good news is that when we think about the power of God, it is not our job to make him powerful tomorrow morning. The pressure is off. You don't have to get up tomorrow morning and say, well, how can I live in such a way that my coworkers and my family and my neighbors and even me will feel like God's powerful? You don't have to prop God up. You don't have to do anything but just live the truth that he has laid before us. That's all you have to do. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And if you're a Christian, you have been brought to that all-powerful God, and your job is to get the dust of sinful and inadequate views of him and that maybe have accumulated out of your eyes, and say together with me, as we were singing tonight, even earlier, to open the scriptures, to lay yourself before him and plead with him, oh God, open the eyes of my heart again to your power. Lay hold to my life with your truth, so that like Paul, not the Sadducees or the Pharisees or the hypocrites, but like Paul, everything is different now. And I believe in the power of the Almighty. Stand with me tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you missed part one, it is on our website and our app. And tomorrow, the Lord willing, it'll be part two that we've just shared will be on the website and the app, as well as the blank, the sheets, the student sheet with the blanks that you can download and fill out as you either listen to it or watch it. This is so powerful. This series to me, and